Okay, we've been looking at John chapter 21. And we saw last time that Peter had gone back to fishing right after the resurrection. And we noticed that it's very easy for us to have an encounter with God, an experience with the living God, and yet within minutes to go back to our old life. How many have experienced that? You can have an encounter with God. You really can know that you've seen the living God, and yet moments later you can forget all about Him. So do not punish yourself or be amazed at yourself or be surprised that you can so quickly go from standing in the presence of God to falling back into the flesh. It's the easiest thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's the normal Christian walk. The normal Christian walk is precisely that. Now this tells us that it's all glory to God, doesn't it? There's nothing you can do apart from Him. And you are brought to that knowledge experientially daily. You're brought to that knowledge, especially when you've just seen the Lord, you think, I'll never forget Him. And within an hour, some grandchild or some other saint will cause you to sin or forget, or you'll be caught up in the world and you'll be amazed at your sinfulness. Don't be amazed. It's just your sinfulness. There's nothing unusual about that. The thing that's different is now you know better. Now you know better. But that doesn't mean you'll do better. That doesn't mean you'll do better. As a matter of fact, you are not capable of doing better. And so it's good to realize everything is mercy. The only reason that you are able to make it is because of the mercy of God. It is not your consistency or your constancy that helps you to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. The only thing that can be consistent and constant on our part is to have faith. 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 That's the only thing consistent and constant. That's why we don't accept mysticism or people that tell people who get overly spiritual. We don't believe it for two reasons. Number one, it's not in the Bible. Number two, it's baloney and it doesn't exist. But people can talk themselves into certain spiritual states as though they're really existing in some kind of divine euphoria. And the history of Roman Catholicism is filled with many such episodes. And many Protestants, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic tradition, can become quite spiritual. Usually it's due to a great deal of suffering. And usually people are pressed to it out of a life of suffering. And they believe that they're really being spiritual because they love God so much. I tell you, you don't love God so much. God is love. God is love. So we don't really accept as though men could do anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Men cannot do anything. Everything is a gift. It's 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 no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. It's no longer I. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, not mysticism. Mysticism is not faith. Mysticism is, I really saw the Lord. And then you get all caught up in trying to sustain that. Now, you can have an experience with God. You just can't sustain it. You can't have an encounter with God. You just can't sustain it. And the encounter doesn't save you. It's your faith. Faith in the Word of God. That's the only thing that counts with God. Judas had an encounter with God. It didn't save him. Herod saw Jesus Christ. It didn't save him. Encounters with God don't save us. Many people have seen God. In fact, we might be able to say every man has seen God. I don't know if I can quite say that, but it's close to it. The Bible says no man has an excuse, because even the heavens declare the glory of God. Everyone in one sense has known there's a God, no matter how much they declare themselves to be atheists or so on. Romans, the first chapter, tells us that even the heavens declare, that's Psalm 19, even the heavens declare the glory of God. But it says, even written in the universe, Romans 1, written right into the fabric of the universe, it's obvious there's a God, just by design. In other words, the heavens, the stars, the rabbits, the mountains, everything tells us by design that there's a designer. By the garden, there's a gardener. There's something behind this world. Now, whether people say so or not, or whether they're impressed with that or not, the Bible says they do know. So you don't ever find anyone who says, there is no God and I know it. The only thing they can say is, I'm not sure. But actually, we're sure they do know there's a God, and they on purpose, deliberately choose to disobey Him. Hello? That's what the Bible says. It's not me. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that men are without excuse. It says that every man knows that there's a God. Deep down in his conscience, out in the world, through his mind, in any way you want to say it, they know from the very beginning. There is someone greater than they are. There is a God to be honored. Now, who is that God? Is he Buddha? Is he Confucius? Is he Jesus Christ? But nonetheless, men know there is a God. They may not know everything about him, but they're without excuse, because if they say he's Buddha, then they need to examine that. And no man can excuse himself and say, well, I couldn't examine it because my father was a Buddhist, my grandfather was a Buddhist, and, you know, I just couldn't examine it. I just did what my parents told me to do. No, they're without excuse. And that's one of the reasons why we as missionaries, why we as Christians need to go forth and declare to people clearly what they already know. They're already guilty if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, because any man who really is morally responsible should be a humble person. Anyone who lives in a Buddhist land should say, I don't really know whether Buddha is the truth. It's just the best I know. And when they hear the story of Jesus Christ, then they have an opportunity to choose between the two. You see what I'm saying? So all men know. That's why you've never found a culture, a primitive culture, where they didn't have gods. Every culture has gods. The only place you find atheists are in Christian societies. That is, where people are fed up with the church and so they give up on God. They're really mad at people. So they say there couldn't be a God, because how could there be wars? And how could there be all these awful Christians? That's us. They're talking about us. You know. And I would have to say they're right. I would have to say they're absolutely right. If you have to judge God by us, they have an excuse. Unfortunately, that's not the measure. They're not going to be measured by us. They're going to be measured by the truth. The truth is in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in God and not in yourself, you are enough of an expression of the truth to convict the world. Now, Jesus Christ is sending us forth with the right message, with the right life, and with the right signs. The message must not be absent from the life, and the life must not be absent from the signs. If there are no signs, it is not God. If there is no message, it is not God. If there is no life, it is not God. All three must go together. The right message with the right life, with the right signs. The message is the only thing that will save. The life is the only thing that will tell people these are gods. They'll know you by your fruits. The life is the only thing that will tell them that. And the signs are the only thing that will tell them that God is with you right now to heal. In other words, they might even recognize you're a godly person, but that doesn't convict them. They're only convicted that you're convicted. But the thing that brings them into conviction is the message with the life, with the signs. Do you understand? That's why much of Christianity is not hardly Christianity. Much of Christianity is not real New Testament gospel Christianity. When it says this gospel, this good news, it's not just talking about words. It's talking about words in a people who have the signs and wonders that God is with them. That's the message that has to go to the whole earth. Therefore, many people today have not yet heard the gospel. They've come under the law. The whole world is under the law. They know there's a God. They are under the law. The whole world is burdened down by the law, but they do not know the gospel. That's our job. And if they do not hear the gospel, they will not be severely judged. Okay? That's why Jesus has sent us out, to gather in those that are already broken and to humble those, or to help those who are proud to be broken. That's what we're there for. We are in the world to be a light. That's why he calls us the light of the world. And you know, when you just show up in a party, when you just show up in a room, you are immediately in a judgment. You're a judgment on the misery of everyone else. Your joy will immediately judge everyone in the room. Your life will immediately judge everyone in the room who doesn't have life. Now, I didn't say your long face. Are you a Christian? You know. But your joy, your life. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he came in full of life. The first thing he ever did was throw a party. He went to a wedding, and it was bogging down,
And they were running out of wine, and all they had was some water laying around. And Jesus knows how to take that which is flat and bring life into it. He knows how to take that which is lifeless and ferment it, bring juice into it, bring life into it. That's what he does to us. He takes the flatness of our lives and raises us up. It just takes the water of our lives and fills us with new wine so that we're able to ferment and to go forth. So wherever you go, you will change things. You know, Jesus never had a casual encounter. He never went to the grocery store and said, "How much is that?" paid his ticket and went out. You know? Everywhere he went, things happened. There were signs. There was a message. There was confrontation. There was anger. There was love. There was joy. There was passion. Wherever he went, there was passion. Not like, "Pass the butter, please." There's no passion in that. You see what I'm saying? Most of our language is trivial. "Hi, how are you?" "Fine, how are you?" Most of our talk is so trivial that nothing different, nothing has changed. Things are as usual. And we like it that way. We feel secure. This is the way of the flesh. Flesh likes to leave things kind of just the way they are. But God introduces eternity into time. God introduces passion into an otherwise dispassionate world. Because this world is full of miserable people who need to hear the truth and not just to be patted on the back and helped to cope. Psychology helps people to cope at best. At worst, it destroys them 1,000 times worse often than what they were. But at best, it tries to teach people to cope. Coping won't do you any good. Coping only blinds you even further from the truth. Actually, we need people who are not coping. Actually, the gospel only goes to people that don't cope. It's only for those that are miserable and desperate. You show me one time that the Bible was ever addressed to anybody who had it, you know, made, that was just doing fine. Never. The rich young ruler had it made, he was doing fine, and the gospel wasn't for him. He said, "Oh, I've done this and I've done that." You know, he felt quite good. Jesus said, "You know, if you'd be perfect, then go home, sell everything you have," and so on. Now, that would have brought passion into his life immediately. He didn't like that because he thought he was going to just add a little bit to God. But God didn't want, you know, his addition. God wasn't impressed. So immediately, Jesus introduced eternity to that man. He introduced passion to that man. That man was suddenly struck. Boom. It shook him to the foundations. If you love God, go sell all you have. "Oh, but I do love God, but I'm not going to sell all I have." Well, that's my identity. That's who I am. That's why I'm able to do so many good things. See, he trusted in his goodness. He trusted in his goodness. Do you trust in your goodness? If you're once critical of anyone, you trust in your goodness. If you've ever been critical of anyone, if you've thought to yourself, "Now there's a loser for you," then you trust in your goodness. Then you must admit you trust in your goodness. I'm trying to introduce passion into your lives. You see what I'm saying? You are then arrogant, proud, self-conscious, full of self-control, full of hatred toward others and toward yourself when you don't measure up, and you are a mess. Now, God has come to set the captive free. And the message is only good for those that are desperate. It's only good for those that are... You see, Peter is a wonderful example because he never does anything right. He's a very good example. Peter jumps out of the boat. Boom. "I'll do it." The others are smart. They sit in the boat and watch Peter. Now, there's a man with passion. A man, obviously, who doesn't know himself and doesn't know what's going on. Peter gets out of the boat, takes a couple steps, falls in the water, and cries out, "Help! I've blown it." Now, the others are sitting in the boat thinking this. And we know that this is the way they thought because in other occasions it tells how they judged one another. But they were thinking, now that man makes promises that he can't keep. That man starts things that he can't consistently keep. We're not going to step out until we're sure we can keep our word. Are you like that? Are you going to wait until you're consistent? Until you're constant? Are you going to wait to prove that you have self-control and that you can determine a thing and then keep it? Which would look very impressive, wouldn't it? Peter wasn't like that at all. He fumbled and fell and went down, and Jesus rebuked him. But I'll tell you something else. Jesus also took a hold of his hand and picked him up and was pleased with that man. There's a real person. He didn't worry about how he looked spiritually. He didn't think he had self-control. He wasn't proud of his self-confidence. He stepped out very self-confidently, but then fell down and was able to say right away, "Help, I blew it." In other words, there's a man whose self-confidence is over with in about 5 minutes. And all he could say then was, I'm sorry, forgive me, I see now that I've done wrong, and Jesus reached down and saved him. That's real. The guys that sat in the boat were not real. They were hiding their pride. They were hiding their self-control, their confidence. Now, if it had been a solid piece of land, they would have gotten out, wouldn't they? And they would have then looked very good because they kept, you know, their constant love for the Lord, and they were able to follow him all the way and so on and so forth. But Peter is really our example. Peter is real. You cannot make it. And yet, you are just like Peter. You think you can, and so you just jump right out, and that's good. Do it. And fall down. Now, the only reason you wouldn't want to fall down is because you're afraid of being rejected. Peter was not afraid of being rejected. The others were. Peter knew the love of God more than the others that sat in the boat. He was confident that God loved him because he could afford to make a mistake. He could afford to get up and jump out and have faith. He had faith. He had real faith. When he stood, he actually walked on the water. He had real faith. But also, he was so real that a minute later, he looked at the water and he just fell down. Now, that's reality. That's reality. But he was more concerned about being himself and being real and following God and letting Jesus take care of him than he was in looking religious. He didn't look religious. So, if you want to look real pious and real religious, you're going to miss God's best. You're going to miss God's best. No one here has any willpower that's worth anything. But most of the people that are here probably have a strong willpower. You wouldn't be here on Tuesday morning. I mean, it's an effort just to get here. So it already shows that you are a determined person, that you have a strong willpower, you have great self-control, and you also have great self-confidence hidden under a lot of piety and humility. Hello. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, that's all right. We'll learn. But here's Peter going fishing. I just love it because he's so inconsistent. You know, and after Pentecost, they're still inconsistent. Peter and Paul have an argument, and, you know, all kinds of things go on. These are real people, aren't they? Aren't they? Real people, not phony. They're not phony. You cannot control yourself. Oh, you can do it, but at great expense. And you will get angry at yourself because there's going to be one area of your life. Actually, there's going to be many, but there'll be one area of your life where you can't control yourself. You might be able to control yourself in six areas, but there'll be a seventh area. And then you'll get angry at yourself. At first you'll get frustrated, and then you'll get angry. And you won't get angry at others, you'll get angry at yourself and others too. And at God finally. Because you don't know your love, because you're afraid of being rejected. You're afraid of failing. You're afraid to have one area of your life where you look rotten. Hello? You want to look good in all areas. You want to prove that Jesus is wonderful by your wonderful life. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Paul said, not that I am already perfect. You're not perfect, and you're never going to be perfect. Forget it. The best thing you can do is just fall in love. Just enjoy him. When you know you're loved, you'll be free enough to be able to respond to him, make mistakes, get up again, and so on. You won't be consistent. You can't hang on to consistency. So you don't have to be afraid because God will never reject you. You ought to learn that every day. In that area where you're failing, learn to laugh. Instead of get mad at yourself, learn to laugh and say, well, praise God, I'm not very consistent. I think I must be one of his worst servants. And then if you get into church, you'll realize you're not. there's 7,000 others just like you, you know. And we're all alike. We're not different. But we do behave differently. But Peter went fishing. So did all the rest of them. They all went fishing. They forgot all about it. And then they saw the Lord. And you remember last time, this was such a marvelous teaching, I thought, on how Jesus told them, after they'd fished all night and worked, he came along. And, you know, he could produce a miracle, which he did produce, by the way. He could produce a miracle and just say, you children, you've been working all night. Now come into the land and rest. I have some fish here for you. But he didn't say that. He said, you've been working all night and you've caught nothing. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to take great faith. I want you to work again. It took more faith to do some more work than it did to do no work. If he'd have said, come on in, you've worked hard enough, now it's time to relax. No, when they'd worked very hard all night, caught nothing, then he came to him and said, now I want you to work one more time. We've already worked all night. And it's the wrong time of day. Everything is against it. There's no fish here. Believe me. This is not the... Everything is wrong. We're fishermen and so on. Nonetheless, they dropped it over the side, caught the big fish. They got a big thing that was so big, they dragged it into land, And then what did Jesus do? As soon as they got to land, he already had the fish there. He says, oh, come on over, I've got some fish here already. He made them carry all that fish in. They had done all that work. They finally had succeeded. They had great faith. Now it took faith to leave their fish, come over and look at his fish. And now they come over and look at his fish, and they see he's already got it ready. Then he says, now go and get some of your fish. In other words, he had the fish, but he told them to go and get some of their fish. I want to use your fish. He's crazy. You see, you never can be in charge. You never can be in control. Jesus, when you're working and it doesn't produce anything, he'll tell you to work. When you're not working and you think you should do something, he'll tell you to rest. No matter what you do, it's always wrong. Hello. Because God wants to prove himself the giver. It takes no faith if you work real hard to then just have faith. Because you're done, you see. Then he'll tell you, now, what have you got, Moses? It was just a rod. You know, he said, well, let's use that. When Moses knows he has no power, 40 years he'd spent in the wilderness, when he knows he has no power, then God says, well, now I'm going to use you to do something powerful. But when he was 40 years younger, he had all kinds of power, and God says, I can't use you. Isn't God funny? When you think you're smart, that's when he won't use you. But if you think, well, I'm smart, so I know I'm not smart, so he probably won't use me there, then he's going to use you there. I mean, you cannot win with God. Do you understand? He's a good God. But he is God.
What about 153 feet?
I've never been able to figure that out myself. There is significance to it. I just don't know what it is. Praise the Lord. All right. Now let's look here. Simon, let's start at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now remember, fish in the Bible doesn't mean fish. What does it mean? What does fish mean? Men. I will make you fishers of men. So now, we're talking about fish, but we're really talking about men. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now the only thing I can surmise here, and I don't know, is that it has something to do with time. But it could have something to do with amount. But the 153 has something to do perhaps with church history or something like that. But whatever it is, it's a picture of the great fish that the disciples were going to win before the Lord's return. I don't really know what it is. But I think if one would meditate a long time on this passage, God would reveal what it is. But as far as I know, no one has ever understood this passage. It's an obscure passage, and it may have no meaning. It may mean that they just caught 153 fish, but I don't think so. I think it does have meaning, but nonetheless, it's not critical. I'll tell you, in the Bible, when you don't understand something, just forget it. Don't press in, except, you know, just to look at it and get it fixed in your mind, but then just walk away, because there's something else that's so much more clear that you need to know first. Always go from clarity to confusion. Never try to get total, again, we have this consistency thing. Never try to get all the answers. You never will. The Bible is written in such a way that you cannot get all the answers at once. Some parts will be clear, sometimes will be very confusing. Later, some of those parts will become clearer, but not all of them. You'll never, until the Lord returns, we will never understand everything that's written here. We will not. You understand all you need to know today, for all you need to do today. You understand all you need to know today for all you need to do today. That's all. That's all that's required.
I just wanted to share it. Not but Joshua, the son of Nun, thank you, the son.
Praise the Lord. Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun. That's good. All right. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many. Yet was not the net broken. That talks about the unity of the church somehow. 153, I don't know what it means, but it's talking about the unity of the church somehow. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, there's several reasons why they might not have recognized him. One is that he might have had a very big cape over his face, so they might not have been able to see him. The other is that because of his resurrected body, they couldn't quite focus on him, like in the upper room even. It wasn't obvious that they recognized him till they saw the wounds. Yet, apparently they looked into his face but couldn't quite see him. So, it could be that the resurrected body cannot quite be discerned because he was able to walk through walls and so on and so forth. On the other hand, it may have just been that he had a big cape over him so they couldn't make it out. But, you know, when we're glorified, when we have a glorified face, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified in front of Peter, James, and John, that it was such that it said that his face shone like Fuller's soap, even whiter than Fuller's soap, a tanner's soap. In other words, it was so white, it was so bright, greater than the noonday sun. So there might have been something to the fact that his resurrected, our resurrected faces also, will be so bright because they reflect the glory of God that you can't quite recognize them. So he may have had a veil over it, or he may have had a heavy cape, or it may have just been a resurrected face and you couldn't see it.
Was Moses' face the same way as the Lord's?
Yeah. I would think there's a hint there in the fact that whenever a man's been with God, it changes your visage. It changes your countenance. If you've ever been really in the presence of God, you know, people can see it. If you walk out of a room where you have just really encountered God, there is a glow. That's why Women's Aglow have called themselves Women's Aglow. It's not just a heart matter. It's also a face matter. If you've really seen the Lord and known Him, you come out with a glow. There's a glow. There's a glow. And if you want to save, you know, on Mary Kay Cosmetics or whatever you use, I'll tell you, being with the Lord is the thing that will keep you youthful more than anything else. It will keep you young, cosmetically, physically young. There's a real, there's something about being with God. It does something to you physically. Somebody had their hand up.
When Milton received the Holy Spirit, he came back from about 3 hours at a businessman's meeting. It was glowing when he walked in the door, and I knew perfectly well he had just received the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The opposite is also true. When you've been with Satan, when you've been under troubles, when you've been depressed, when you're down, it also shows up on your face. People can see it. You don't have to wear a sign and say, "Do you notice I'm a little bit sad?" You know, they can tell you've been meditating on something negative, something heavy, on problems and troubles. And everyone, by the way, is always meditating on something. It's either negative or positive. You're either meditating on troubles or you're meditating on the Lord. You're either meditating on yourself or you're meditating on the Lord. You're either meditating on Satan or you're meditating on God. You don't have any choice. There's no third possibility. It's either, and that's one way why you can tell what kind of fruit you're bearing. We know what kind of fruit you're bearing by how you're meditating. If you're meditating on the Lord, out of your mouth, out of your life, will come forth good fruit. So the secret is not fruit bearing, the secret is meditation. Whatever you're meditating on, that you will become. Whatever you're meditating on, whatever you eat, in other words, meditation means to chew the word. Whatever you're chewing, that's what you're going to become. That's the nutrition that's going into you. If you're chewing your problems, if you're chewing self-awareness, if you're chewing your own family, if you're not hating father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, even your own life for my sake in the Gospels, if you haven't rejected that to look only upon the Lord, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty and inquire within His temple. If you are not single-minded about that, then you have to be minded of mammon. You have to be minded of the cares of this world. You have to be minded of something else. It'll show up on your face. You can tell, "Oh, what's wrong with you? Is something bothering you? Is something trouble?" You know, you can see right away, "Oh, what's happened to you?" On the positive side, "Oh, why are you so happy?" People can see right away, what you're meditating on. And as a matter of fact, when you are aglow, you can see everyone else very easily. Now, if you're just a regular person in the world, you'd have to be extreme miserable or extreme happy for them to notice. But as a Christian who's been with the Lord, you know right away where everyone's spirit is. That's why Jesus could discern spirits. He could discern right away where a man was. He could read it right off your face. You see, the face is like a picture, isn't it? It's just a mirror of our hearts, of what's going on the inside. You didn't know that maybe, but your face tells everything. And that's why in heaven we will live face to face with God. And that's why you will be perfect then, because what you're looking at is what you become. What you're looking at is another way of saying meditation. It's the same thing as chewing something. Chewing the word is the same thing as looking at the word. Beholding Him, hearing Him is the same. So in heaven we will actually live in the same room with God. That's why it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. They're not just individual mansions, but actually you are living face to face with God. Every creature in heaven will live in the face of God. You see? You won't be like Betty won't live a house closer than mine. You see what I'm saying? People have a kind of a physical idea of heaven where my house is closer to the center of the city than your house. But in heaven, everyone will be equally equidistant to the face of God. We will all dwell in His presence. See, when the kings in the ancient world ate at table, they always had all of their courtiers and all those that they favored eat with them. That is, they ate in their presence. They could come into their presence. And anyone who was not welcome, of course, could not come into the king's presence. And so to live in the presence, for God to be with us, Emmanuel, means that we're always in His presence. That's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's why the Greeks said to Him before He died, oh, sir, we would see Jesus. And then He said, oh, then it's time to die. Because if you see me this way, there will be no hope for the Gentiles. First of all, I have to go and die. Then you'll see me resurrected. You'll see me through the Scriptures until you can really see me through the rhema of God. Do you see that? So living in the presence of God changes everything. If you are in the presence of God, joy comes out. You can't help it. You can't be worried. If you're worried, you're not in the presence of God. Of course, we are at times, aren't we? But if you're worried about being worried, then you're in trouble. But if you're not worried about being worried, it's all right to be worried. Yes.
From this brochure of the Aglow Fellowship, it said, from Romans 12:11 in the Amplified Bible, it says, to be aglow and burning with the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's what it's based on.
Right. And it does purge us. You know, even fire, you know what fire does if your skin were burned? It kills all the dead. And when your skin comes forth, it's like a baby. You know, have you ever seen someone that's burned? If they have, you know, if their skin is burned, it just comes forth like a baby. You get brand new skin. It's pure. But that's the fire of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Oh, I'm just hearing a thought going around these days that, first of all, about the rapture, everyone that is saved will not necessarily be raptured. It will be a certain degree of holiness for you to be raptured, and then different degrees of in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Is this what you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're saying not. You're saying not.
Yeah. You are going to make it, by the way, so you don't have to worry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, sure it does.
I'm
teaching quite the opposite.
The struggle of
right.
Holiness.
Right.
You can get zapped out of here and
right.
be at the table of the Lord, and
right.
there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to
right.
get that. So you
yeah.
have to struggle in here.
Yeah.
In
right. I won't teach on the teaching, but I'll just say this. This is true regardless of whether there is, isn't, and this and that and so on. It's just the way, no matter what it would be, whether you have to qualify or not qualify, the way is still rest. The way is rest. No matter what it is, you know, whether there's, so what she's saying is some people teach that there's a difference between the bride and the church, or you can make 100 distinctions, but they all come down to the same thing, that there's a group that's ready, that's purified now, and then there's a group of Christians that are kind of rough types. And they're Christians, but just barely. And they need to stay back here and get some things worked out yet. They need to be purified, not purgatory someday, but purgatory now. And they need to be purged yet, so they'll go through the tribulation. So the good group, the group that's ready, that's most of us, of course, that group is ready to go right now. We're so pure, we're just ready to go. That's group number one. And the others, who you know who you are, the other group, you have to wait behind because you weren't ready and you didn't get your house in order. You see, so you aren't ready, so you'll have to wait and go through the fire, and the fire will purify, and then you'll be all right, then you can join the rest of us good people. Praise the Lord. Well, that may be true. I'm not even saying it isn't true. I don't believe it, obviously, but it could be true. I mean, I would praise the Lord. I'm ready to go. If that's the way it is, praise God. Let's go. But I just know one thing. God is not unfair. And so there could be no pride in it. And that's one of the things I see often. And so that is wrong. You know, if the teaching does that, if it makes people anxious or willful or proud, then it could not be of God. Now, if it's those that are just relaxed or something like that, there's some scriptural reason for it. I could see how one could make a case for it, and many people have. Unfortunately, I don't think it's a strong case, but I can see how I could go along with it. I'm just not overwhelmed by scripture. But I'm not against it either. Praise God for it. If that's the way it is, glory to God. I'm ready to go. Let's go.
Scripture to back up that kind of teaching.
That one? Yes, there are some scriptures, but there are no clear scriptures. Unfortunately, all the clear scriptures are the opposite. But nonetheless, I don't want to argue about that because I don't have any fear of the teaching. It's, you know, it does sometimes motivate people to get more serious with God. For that, I'm grateful. Unfortunately, it keeps motivating people after that to not only get right with God, but then to keep kind of controlling yourself. And one thing that I am opposed to scripturally is will religion. That is where you legalistically attempt to serve God. The only reason I'm against it is because it's no fun. If you have to white knuckle this thing and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to witness and so on, you're driven.
And you start to get real heavy.
Yeah, right. And see, that's the same as being on the law. That's like the gospel is the same as the law then.
Well, and you're struggling for position.
Right.
You're not concentrating on your love.
Right.
You're struggling on position.
I have a different view. My view is this, that in a family with my children, and I think God is as loving as I am, you understand what I'm saying? In a family, I don't want any of my children to get ahead of the other children. When we go somewhere, I want all of them to be the same. Do you know what I'm saying? Because they always say, he's getting in first. He got a bigger piece of pie than I got. Da-da-da-da-da. You know? And you always, as a parent, are saying, don't worry, we're taking care of everything. You know? And even though there may be some differences, the differences are not to make one better than the other or to give this one the best. The only reason that the 12-year-old can do something the 3-year-old can't do has to do with maturity, but not with love. If the 3-year-old tried to do what the 12-year-old do, they'd be hurt. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good for them. So we aren't cheating the 3-year-old. I want my children to come in together. We're a family, and I think God's the same. I don't think God would say this group of my family gets in ahead of that group. In fact, Paul says, and this is why I believe this, Paul says that we shall all be caught up together in the air, that those which have gone before us will not be perfected apart from us. This is Hebrews. They won't be perfected apart from us. So I believe we're all going to go in together. At any rate, you know, maybe one gets in the door ahead of time if you think physically, but it doesn't make any difference because the greatest are going to be the greatest servants. So we're all going to have it made. All I know is God is not unfair or unjust, and He won't love you more than He loves me. It's impossible for God. He won't show greater favor because I wouldn't do that as a parent. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? So many, many other things about that. But anyway, rest, relax. The key to victory, even if that were true, if there were a thing, the key is still letting God do it all. You cannot do it. That's a heavy burden on the church today, is to try to live up to some religious standard. I know what's behind it. Behind it is a fear of rejection. Behind it is anger at oneself. Behind it is frustration. Behind it is pride. Behind it is arrogance. That's born of the flesh. Will religion is always born of the flesh. It's born out of fear. It's not born out of love. You see, love has no demands. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is... love takes away law. Law means pressure. Law means expectation. Law means... you know, see, when you love God, you'll do more than the law demands. When you love God, if you love your parents, you don't need a law. If you love them. Now, if you're just dutiful, you'll do what you're expected to do and no more. But if you love them, you'll do more than expected. You'll also make a lot of mistakes. You'll make a lot of mistakes. Margaret goes around decorating the home with magic markers. You know, fine furniture. She doesn't care what it is, anything. You know. Well, she's just having a good time. But because we love her, we don't condemn her. We just spank her, but we don't condemn her as a person. You know. But we don't say, you're awful. We just say, that was wrong. We don't say, you are wrong. How could you, you awful child. You bad girl. We don't say that. We just say, we don't do that. That's not what we do. And then we hide the magic markers. But our house is really decorated up. Sometimes she's so quiet, you know, and you go back and your whole bedroom is done up. Our sheets, our blankets, our nightstands, our doors, everything, the carpet, you know, is an indelible type that won't come out.
What was that Corinthians verse?
Which one? 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love has no pressure into it. Love is always free. So God has created us free, hasn't He? You know, the thing is, God does it all. God is jealous, isn't He? He doesn't want to share His glory with anyone else. How is it then that we get His glory? If He doesn't want to share His glory with anyone else, it's that He gives it. You don't deserve His glory, you just get His glory. He just gives it to you. He doesn't want you to earn it, because you can't earn it. You're only going to lie to yourself. No one deserves heaven. Only one can make it to heaven, and He's already made it. There's only one that's worthy. He's already in there. Now, if you're in Him, you make it. But you can't also go in. You can only go in Him. The high priest was the representative of all the people. And if it was my high priest, then when he's in, I'm in. Now, Jesus is the high priest, and He's gone into the Holy of Holies forever. And He sat down. He's not standing up. He doesn't have a rope tied to Him. He hasn't got bells on the bottom of His robe. He's not going to die, because He already came out again and told us, showed us, that we were accepted. Now, that's my high priest. So insofar as He's there, I'm there, because where He is, I am. And where I am, He is. So I'm in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. And when I'm in trouble, I don't have any trouble, because He's with me, and He's never in trouble. So I'm always being led in triumph. I appear to be in trouble, but I'm never in trouble. It looks like I'm in trouble, but I'm not in trouble. That's why I can be of good cheer, because He's overcome the world. That's exciting. Have you discovered that yet? You're always winning? Do you know that you're winning right now? Do you know that you're entirely victorious right now? Amen? Do you know that you know that you know? Or do you just know? Do you know that your pastor knows? Do you know that someone else knows? No, you must know. By experience, you must know that you know that you know. If you've been in the presence of God, you'll know. First thing you'll know is that you don't know. Second thing you'll know is that He forgives you for not knowing. The third thing He knows is that then you know because He knows and He's in you, and then pretty soon you come to know it. It's all a gift. Nobody can follow God. Everybody fails. They went back to fishing. They were born again. These are born again people. They went back to fishing. You say, well, they weren't Spirit-filled yet. Well, later when they got Spirit-filled, Peter and Paul had arguments still. They still aren't perfect. Paul says in his letters later, not that I'm perfect. So you're not going to get perfect because you're Spirit-filled. How many know that Spirit-filled people are not perfect? In fact, they number among our most imperfect people. The whole book of 1 Corinthians was written about Spirit-filled people, wasn't it? And it says that they're the most immature. He calls them babes in Christ. He says, I can't even call you spiritual. That's how unspiritual they were. And he's talking about their behavior. He's not talking about their being. He's saying, in terms of their behavior, they were very carnal. They were quite carnal. Because there were divisions, there were jealousies. Sounds like us. You know, they were just in the flesh. Praise God for a God who not only points that out, but forgives us, and then enables us and strengthens us as a gift, as a gift. You know, you do not move. Just because God shows you a sin, will right away wants to do something about it. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll make up for it. Well, that's ridiculous. If you've seen the sin, you've seen this. I can't make up for it. You see, when I've seen God, it's one thing I'm aware of. When He tells me to do something, it's impossible. When God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, forget it. I read the book. That guy really loved. You know, and I'm not even tempted to try on that one. Now, if He'd have said, love your wife as best you could, what else? You know, I'm always doing the best I can. You know? Praise God. But he never makes the standard that way. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, why did He have to add that? Why didn't He? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why does He always add the impossible clause? He always makes it impossible. Everything He tells you to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why did He have to add that? You see, it always means death to us. It stops will every time. It stops any kind of self-confidence or ability to control yourself. You cannot do it. Now, most of Christians have not ever heard the gospel, because they're very confident they can do it. They tame the word, they translate the word, they change the word, they make the word fit their own theology. It may say something radical, but they make it tame. It may say rejoice in the Lord always, but they don't take that seriously. Well, he doesn't mean that. Oh, yes, he does. Are all of you ladies aware, and men, aware that he means rejoice in the Lord always? I mean always. He says, if you sin, cut off your hand. You see God, when you see God, you see me. Because the armor is so close that you can't tell the difference. But really, I know there's a big difference. I know there's a big difference between God and man. But the world can't see the difference. The world, when it looks at me, sees the Lord. You see, when I put on the armor of God by faith, the world doesn't know the difference between me and Jesus. That's why I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. I am now God's representative. Do you see that? Now that's amazing, because I don't act like it, don't look like it, don't think like it, don't feel like it, but I am it, because the Bible says so. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now sometimes I act like it, sometimes I think like it, sometimes I feel like it, and so on. But generally speaking, we're up and down all the time, aren't we? Generally speaking, there's no consistency to my walk. Oh, over the years, in certain areas, I gained more and more strength. That is, I learned to spot my sin quicker. That's what I learned to do. I learned to turn to Him faster. That's the only growth I make. I do not learn to get better. I never get better. I'm only a vessel. I just learned that I'm a vessel quicker. Do you see that? I don't ever improve as a Christian. It looks like I improve, but all that happens is I just simply let Him shine through quicker because I remember who I am. But I don't really, I have the same thoughts I had since I was a pagan. I have the same emotions, pride, arrogance, fear, etc. Same. Have you noticed that? As a matter of fact, the closer you grow to the Lord, the more pointed, the more dramatic you can see the contrast. And you can see, boy, I thought I was proud before. I really see the pride now. I mean, when you've come to know God intimately, then even the smallest thing is like a mountainous thing before. I mean, just simply to have missed the Lord one morning cuts deep. Whereas before, if I just got him once, it was a pretty big thing, you know. But after you grow in the Lord and you begin to grow in stature and you know more and more that He's the substance and you're the vessel, then I tell you, even the slightest thing brings great conscience. But before, I hardly even noticed. I was just happy, like I say, to even stop swearing. That was a great victory right there. Now that's not my problem. Now my problem is, you know, quite otherwise. I got spiritual sins now. Had gross sins before. Those are not the problem anymore. Christians who are at all what we call not technons, but are all growing at all, who are overcomers, are not experiencing gross sins of the flesh. Now they're tempted, but they're not falling into them. Otherwise, you'd still call them children. Someone who's still falling into the sins of the flesh is a child. Now there are areas of your life where you're probably still childish. Okay? But the key to solving that is don't look at it. The key to solving it is the same key to solving everything else. Look at Jesus. Behold Him. Beholding Him, we are changed. Beholding Him, we are changed. Not beholding my sin. Not trying hard. Not exercising my will. I'm trying to tell you something because the Bible has language that's going to make you think you can exercise your will. For example, it says all kinds of things like strive to enter. The word strive there would be a word to the will. I just want you to know, if that's a word to your flesh will, you'll be driven by fear or ambition or fear or anger or a lot of things, anything in the flesh. Now, if it's talking about your spirit will, remember your spirit will, strive to enter, is really something you have to say, I can't, but He can, and we will together. I of myself cannot. He can do it for me, but since He's in me, we can do it together, cooperatively. Now that's your new will, though, not your old will. Because He's in you to will. He's in you to will. You see that? I'm correcting the language of the Bible, because if you just read it straightforward, you could get mixed up and think it was still law. And 99% of Christians do. 99% of the Christians are still under law. I think it's higher. I think it's higher than 99. I don't think 99, that's too generous. Almost every Christian that we know is under law still, heavy law. A Norman Grubb said Sunday, he said he hardly knew of anyone who had freedom. You know, and I said the same. I said, I don't hardly know of any ministers or, you know, Christians that have freedom. Most of them are still under the law. They're still working very hard. They're not relaxed. They're not Shabbat. They're not enjoying the Sabbath rest. They're not enjoying themselves because they're afraid that if they ever let go, they'll fall into sin. They have to keep themselves. They have to save themselves. I don't. I already know I'll fall into sin. It's the easiest thing to do. But I believe in a Savior who can convict me, who can forgive me, and who will empower me, enable me. Now that's faith. I'm not afraid of sin. I love the Savior. I don't have my focus on sin. In Hebrews it says they no longer have any sin consciousness. I'm not dwelling on my sin. I used to. I used to dwell on it all the time. There's nothing else to dwell on. It's very easy to do. I always used to think of me. I never thought of anyone else. If I thought of someone else, it was only to use them for myself. Never once was I generous or kind. I pretended to be generous and kind, but I never once was. Now, most of you thought you were, because you're liars. You thought, now that was a nice thing to do. But it, really, as I grew up, I never thought that. That was never in my mind. I always knew I was a scoundrel. From very young on, I never had the thought, now I did well there. I always thought, I snuck through on that one or whatever. I never had any good thoughts of myself. I always thought I was a rat. And you know what? I was right. According to the Bible, everything I did was wrong. I was right on target. What a wonderful pagan I was. I was very much in line with God's word. You see, the Bible is written to pagans. It's not written to religious people. Religious people cannot read this book correctly. Pagans and saints are the only two that can read this book right. He says one thing to religious people, repent. Now, when a religious person hears that, it's one thing. When a pagan hears it, it's another thing. When a pagan hears it, he only has two responses, yes or no. No, I won't. Or yes, I will. And eventually, you know, you always say no at first. God comes and says, I'm God. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You know, and you fight him for a while, and he always wins. Ouch, okay, I give, you know. You eventually see he's telling the truth. Because as a pagan, you know it. But most pagans are religious. They're moral. That is, they're already developed to such an extent they believe in human goodness. I don't believe in human goodness. I've never thought anyone was good. I knew I wasn't, and I didn't believe anyone else was either. Hello? That's why I have no respect for people. I don't respect the way people appear at all. Jesus, in John 2, said, he trusted himself to no man, for he himself knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of them. Amen. Jesus didn't trust people. You know why? He knew people. He knew people were no good. You know that, don't you? All my righteousness is a filthy rag, but it really is. I mean, really it is. It really is. In fact, the pagan is actually better off than the moral person for this one reason. Not that he's any better, but he's only better off in that he could receive the gospel immediately, whereas the other man would have to work through all his goodness first. He'd have to repent of two things, his goodness and then his evil, whereas the pagan only has one thing to repent of, his evil. You see that? Hello? Who killed Jesus? Not one wicked person killed him. Oh, of course, the Romans were the instrument, but it was the religious, good, moral people that killed him. And if you don't know that, you don't know God. If you don't know that your sins killed him, it wasn't some Roman soldier. That was just the instrument. No good person would do it, but they wanted to do it. And that's why they framed him. Good people don't like to do the jobs themselves. They like to hire others to do it. And that's their wickedness, isn't it? Who handed Jesus over? Remember, Jesus said to Pilate, he that hath handed me over hath the greater sin. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? That's interesting, isn't it? If Pilate was ready to let him go. Pilate was a scoundrel. He had no decency in him at all. Pilate was definitely not a decent man. But he even recognized that Jesus was innocent. You know, the world is sometimes, the children of darkness are sometimes brighter than the children of light, huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? Anyway, Jesus loves you. He even loves hypocrites. See, you've got it made. Hello? He doesn't even mind hypocrites. He likes moral people who think they're wonderful. No. Praise the Lord. We've got two men here. Come in. You'll like it. So, what's to become of morality? What's to become of it? What's to become of it? It should be exposed. As long as Jesus is not around, morality is good. In other words, until a man meets Jesus, morality is good. It serves a purpose. The Bible calls it a school teacher. The school teacher is necessary. It's a pedagogue. That is, it walks the child to school. But once you meet the teacher, you don't need the pedagogue anymore. You don't need the one that... You see, the pedagogue used to take the child to school and had a little whip with him. Not only would they carry the lunch, but if the child didn't have good character, the pedagogue would beat the child, and they would stay in school and keep beating the child. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, and we've had that even when this country was founded. There was still that understanding of teaching. And the teachers used to have a whip. And they used to whip the children if they didn't do right. All through the Middle Ages and all the way up through modern times until the 20th century, really. They felt that the law was the best way to teach people. It's rather effective, isn't it? You know, willpower does work. Determination works. You can accomplish great and wondrous things with just willpower. And you see, most of the world has willpower to an extent, but a large portion does not. But most of the world really believes in willpower. That's why law always works. You'll always find law. Lawlessness will never win. Lawlessness is keeping the law after Jesus has come. Lawlessness is keeping the law after Jesus has come. In other words, keeping the law is lawless after Jesus has come. Now he's come. So now everyone who keeps the law is a rebel. Hello? Hello? Because we've got the better, we've got the perfect. Now the imperfect can pass away. Now you will not be able to live a Christian walk unless you love God with all your heart and have a loving relationship with him, a personal relationship, because he's the only one that can keep you. But if you don't, then you better stick with law. You better stick with willpower. You better stick with self-control. You better stick with self-confidence. You better stick with your own program, you see? If you don't love God and you just want to be religious, then that's the way you've got to do it. Because you don't want to put your hand to the plow and then turn back. Hello? Hello? Even God, you see, will, what activates the will? The only reason we get all mixed up is because we don't understand how man works. Faith activates the will. If I believe that this building is going to fall, I'll do something, you see? My faith, what I believe. If I believe this building is going to fall, that'll activate my will. If I believe it's solid, so on. So you see, my faith actually is behind my will. Will doesn't just will. Will always wills what it believes. I'll say that again. Will wills what it believes. If I believe you love me, I'll will in a certain way. If I believe you hate me, I'll will in a certain way. If I believe you are out to do me evil, if I were a natural person, then I would try to get you first. Or if I didn't think I could do that, I would avoid you. Okay? That's will. So there's my will acting. But if I know that everyone is out to bless me, suddenly, oh, then I want to bless everyone else. I mean, I don't have to, I just want to. Everyone likes me. I like people that like me. Do you like people that like you? I don't know why, I just do. People that don't like me, I don't know. So, as a Christian, I know that everyone, whether they know it or not, is out to bless me. Now, that's not something I understand, that's just something I believe. Since I believe everyone's out to bless me, it makes a difference in my adrenaline. It makes a difference in my chemistry. It makes a difference in my thinking. It makes a difference in my willing. It makes a difference in everything. I believe everyone's out to bless me because the Bible said so. It said all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Count it all joy when blah, 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 blah. A whole bunch of scriptures that tell me I can rejoice always, that everyone's out to bless me. I believe everyone's out to bless me. Now, I know they're not. By human understanding, by human sight, and by human action. But I don't believe in human action, human understanding, and human sight. I believe by faith. I believe everyone's out to bless me because it says Joseph was thrown in a pit and it says his brothers intended him evil. But God intended good. So what they intended never came off. They actually did him evil, but it didn't turn out to be evil. It turned out to be good. So what men intend against me actually is short-sighted. They don't know that when they crucified Jesus, they actually were blessing him. They were actually blessing themselves. To kill him was the greatest thing we could do. Killing God was the best thing we ever did. You understand that? You see, to kill God, to kill that which, you know, you can't kill God. And that's why when Jesus came and he was the express image of God, to kill him, it was just like we finally got to do what we've always wanted to do and rebel. We finally got him. You can hardly get a hold of God. He's invisible, right? Well, this guy, Jesus, was kind of a visible guy. You could spit on him. You could punch him. You could hate him. You could take him and rip him apart. Well, that's what men did then. They finally could pay God back for all the wretchedness that had happened to him. Did you know that there's hatred in you against God? Did you know that? Say amen.
Amen.
Hello. All right. If you don't know that, did you know that you still have a flesh in you? Did you know that flesh is at enmity with God? Now, the word enmity means enemy, which means hatred. So, did you know that now? All right. So everyone, either by nature or by still having that nature within you, in other words, you still feel it and think it and so on, has hatred of God against them. Doesn't it say in the Bible that he loved us even while we were yet sinners? What is sinners but to hate God? See, why don't we want to admit that? Why do we want to pretend like we're holy? Why do we have difficulty saying, I've hated God? Every time you don't do what he says, it's hatred. Every time you sin, it's hatred. Same as my own children. If I tell them to do something, they don't do it, then they don't love me. They're not trusting me. They're not obeying me. They're not thinking I'm right. You see that? They reject me. And that's why Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, which has now become the head of the corner. God wants you to hate him so he can forgive you. How can he forgive you unless you hate him? Hello? Unless you sin, how can you be forgiven? He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. Unless you're a sinner, you don't get in. I'm glad I was a sinner.
Me too.
Only in this sense. That's all that qualifies. There isn't anything else. The others are liars. There's only sinners that know it and sinners that don't. Or sinners that don't say so. Everybody knows it. They know it. That's why Jesus came, to prove that everyone knew it. They killed the innocent one. They killed the innocent one. Who did? You did. It wasn't Romans and it wasn't Jews. It was our sins. There's no way, no way at all, in which Jesus said, this group or that group killed me. He died for all men. That means we all sinned. All have sinned. It doesn't say all the Jews have sinned. All the Romans have sinned. All the Germans have sinned. All the Frenchmen have sinned. All have sinned. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. That's exciting because I don't have to now cover for myself, because that pretty much covers it. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to wonder if I had any decency in me. I don't. None is good but God. God only is good. There's no goodness or no decency. Now I can think and act in a way that's more civilized, but it doesn't save me. And it's motivated by selfishness. It's motivated by wanting to get for myself. You're not saying amen loud enough. It's good news. You see, this is why you're still struggling. If you still believe in any human decency, even the possibility of being decent before God, not before men. Before men, yes, of course, there's goodness and badness and decency and so on. But not before God. Before God, Abraham had nothing to brag about. It was faith that saved him. Hello? You see? David had nothing to brag about. He committed murder, adultery, and so on and so forth. All of that. No problem. That's not a problem with God. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted to show that you've all committed adultery. How could he? How could she? That's simple. It's just like you. Oh, I've never done that. I've never thought, well, I guess I've thought it. No, I haven't thought it. I wouldn't even think about it. Ah, come on. You didn't think long on it because you were scared to think long on it. But you were meditating on it in your heart. Hello? Yeah. You're the same. Made out of the same dirt. Same dirt, same clay. Clay, that's Adam. The dirt, the clay, the red earth that he was created of. We were all created out of the same stuff. Dirt to dirt, dust to dust. Right? Hello? So everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. You see, once I am not afraid of sin, the whole world is afraid to admit they've sinned. Why? Because we'll be rejected. But God has rejected you by rejecting Jesus. And since he rose up from the dead, you're accepted as a free gift. So you've all been accepted in Jesus. He died for you. That's the good news. It's already over with. There is no more wrath of God for those that hide under Jesus, for those that accept Jesus, for those that look upon the serpent. Then you'll be healed spiritually. You'll be healed by looking upon the serpent. Oh, I like it. Don't you?
Amen.
He was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that I was made righteous who knew no righteousness. I didn't have anything righteous in me, nor did you. So stop all that silly stuff of thinking you could be good, or thinking you're better than someone else, or comparing yourself. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it says, you know, how foolish you are to compare yourselves one with another. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. Or I'm better than I was last week. Oh, I'm doing a lot better this week than I was last week. Last week I was awful. This week I think I'm doing rather well. That's nonsense. You don't change a bit. You're just a vessel. 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 You aren't a better vessel. You're just a vessel. God is good. God is good. God is good. He's not improving. He's still good. You're just a vessel. You just know you're a vessel more this time than you did last week. Last week you forgot. This week you remembered. That's all. There's no goodness in it. It's a gift. God opened your eyes. You have no goodness in you. You have no nature in you that's good. God is good. He lives in you. You see that? That's freedom. That's total freedom. That's why there are not many that are free. Because they don't know that. They still are under the law. They're still trying to do good or feeling bad and thinking if they feel bad, then maybe that'll be good. Or punishing themselves. There's nothing in it. Even if you punish yourself and look miserable, which some of you have done, even if you punish yourself and look miserable all the days of your life, it won't help. It's not good enough. You might as well just relax and rejoice. Well, I wouldn't want to get too wild. Why not? Why not? Be like Peter. Jump out of the boat. Hallelujah! You know, don't be afraid of making a mistake. If you don't make mistakes, you're not alive. And that's why a lot of people are dead. They're deadheads. They're dead because they're afraid to risk. I tell you, this early church risks some things. Anyone who loves God or knows God is the most risk-taking person. Great confidence in what we can do. Why? Because we don't have any self-confidence. We have confidence in God. The reason that Abraham could go and say, this land belongs to me. Wow, that's confidence. He walked right into the Canaanite land and says, by the way, all this belongs to me. That's confidence. This Egyptian thing, that'll fall apart. I mean, that's confidence. Goliath, he'll fall. That's confidence. These lions won't be able to eat me up. That's confidence. This fire won't burn me. That's confidence. That's faith in God, isn't it? That's not self-confidence. Man, you look at Goliath and he's big. But David says, ah, nothing. No problem at all. Just an uncircumcised Philistine. Whack. You know? He could probably, you know, he could do it any way he wanted to because he had confidence. He knew he could beat him. It wasn't because he had beaten bears and lions. That only told him that God was with him. It wasn't that he thought, you know, man, I've never missed a shot. He probably missed lots of shots. But he was confident that God, not in himself. David was not pure. The reason that God liked David, because he was confident. God doesn't like people that aren't confident. People that are confident will fall and turn to God. Isn't that fun to be confident? See, relax. Christianity is good news. But so few Christians know it. Man, they're just living under the law. Heavy. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Don't you love it? One of his last statements before he left the earth. Come and dine. Come and dine. Let's have a party. Did you know that God likes parties? God is full of festivals. The Old Testament is built around the festivals. First of all, there's a weekly festival called Shabbat. Then there were seven other festivals. All the time God's throwing a party for his people. He hates work. He doesn't want man to work all the time. 6 days, seventh day, you'll rest. Then he throws a bunch of other parties all the time. He likes his people not to be like communists. Communists believe in work. Man is a maker. Man is a fabricator. Man is a doer. Man is an accomplisher. That's communism. That's also capitalism when it's abused. But God's idea is to work just long enough to remember who you are. Okay? It's not for punishment. It's good for you. It's relaxation. If you love the Lord, work is relaxation. Who wants to sit around and just watch TV all the time? Well, okay, but you shouldn't. No. It's no good. Boring is awful. That's the worst hell there is. Just be bored, you know? No. To work is wonderful, but then don't do too much work. You see, a patriarch is someone who always wears the shoes of leisure. They don't put on galoshes to go working. And they don't put on war boots to go fighting. Hello? We Christians, it's all over with, right? Put on the shoes of leisure. Put on your house slippers. Just go about singing and dancing. Huh? Right? Isn't this right? Yeah. That's what it says in Hebrews, enter into the rest. If there were yet a rest, we're not looking for the rest. We already have it by faith, not by sight. By sight, it looks awful out there. It looks like you better put galoshes on. It looks like you better put on your war boots. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to work. God's already done it. He said, it's finished. Tetelestai. It's over with. Tetelestai. It's done. It's finished. Paid in full. Victory is assured. Right? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. We are. If anyone is in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Yes, the new has come already, now, present tense. That's exciting, isn't it? Aren't you having a ball?
Yeah.
Every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. All things work together for the good. Find one negative thing. Find one negative thing in the New Testament. You can't. God wants us to be a happy people, a rejoicing people, a praising people. Jesus came to restore worship. You see, worship, that's what every Jew longed for, to be able to have a perfect Sabbath, to be able to enter in fully into rest. That's what we live in. That age has already begun. We live totally in that age, but most of you don't know it. You're still living as though you were in the dark ages. You're not enjoying yourself. Isn't God for you? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be... If God be for us, is God for you?
Yes.
Yeah, he's not only for you, he's in you. He's with you. He's behind you. He's in front of you. He's beside you. He's everywhere. He's guaranteed everything. He always leads us in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He always leads us in triumph. He sometimes leads us in triumph. He usually leads us in triumph. That says always. Do you believe it or not? Are you always in triumph? Even when things go against you, do you say, praise the Lord? Jesus said, when men persecute you and hate you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad. That means jump up in the air and turn around and say, hallelujah. It doesn't just mean, well, praise the Lord, you know. It means really get excited. When men hate you, despitefully use you, do everything they can to destroy you, I mean on purpose, that's when you get excited. People go, oh, you don't know, there's people that really hate me. Big deal. Jump up and shout. Well, it's awful. You know, I have worked and they swear at work and they hate me because I'm a Christian. Great. Praise God. You know what it says to do when people persecute you? What does it say to do? I taught someone last week. That person's not here. Okay, in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, praise the Lord. You can't win them all. It says, first of all, rejoice. That's the first thing. That's for you. Second of all, bless them when they persecute you and hate you. You bless them. Pray for them. Do good to them. Wonderful. Go out of your way. Go out of your way to honor them. Bless your enemies. When they hate you, I mean when they're out to get you and destroy you. Now that's a miracle. No man can do that. That's a miracle. Don't pretend you like people. You don't. You don't. God does. You don't like people. Come and dine. None of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Why did they know? How did they know? How did they know?
I think when he was breaking the bread, that he knew it was the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Nobody else would fix him breakfast.
No one else would fix him breakfast. Praise the Lord. That's good. Come and dine. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, do you love me? You see, that's the key to the Christian walk right there. Do you love me? Not do you serve me. Not have you been working for me. Not do you have a ministry for me. Not have you given up a lot for me. Do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now, Simon was the guy that had blown it. Simon was the guy that jumped out of the boat, fell in the water. He was the guy that betrayed him. He was the guy that was always doing way beyond what he was capable of doing. So Jesus says to him, Simon, because remember what he told Simon after he sinned? Remember, Simon was well aware that he had sinned against Jesus. And he went out whipped bitterly. But remember what Jesus said? When you turn again, strengthen your brethren. In other words, I'm not going to hold this against you. I mean, when you're strong, I'll never deny you, blah, blah. You say, yeah, well, okay. Let's forget that baloney. But after you turn again, he said, I'm not going to do it. I swear on a stack of Bibles, Boy Scouts honor. And, you know, he was making all these oaths and vows because he didn't know himself. And Jesus, who knew him very well, knew him better than he knew himself, said, okay, fine. But after you sin and then turn again, you know, then remember. And so when Simon did sin, he did remember. And even though he went out and wept bitterly, nonetheless, he didn't kill himself as Judas did. Because he did remember that there was hope. When you do that which is most heinous, most ugly, even to deny Jesus, don't worry about it. Just turn again. Strengthen the brethren. Turn again. Don't take yourself so seriously. How could I? Boy, I did the most awful thing. Praise God. Were you surprised? Oh, yes. I've been a Sunday school teacher for 14 years and blah, 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 blah. I just gave a message the other day on, you know, love or something. Big deal. Are you so surprised? Don't you still have a flesh? You see, don't take yourself so seriously. Take God seriously. You do sin daily. And you may count this one small and this one big, but God doesn't. To deny him is to deny him. To betray him is to betray him. To go against him is to go against him. To reject him is to reject him. To hate him is to hate him. Flesh always does. Flesh never does anything less than that. Every time we're out to get God, we've still got envy. How many still have envy? We still have fear. How many still have fear? We still have jealousy. We still have pride. We still have lust. We still have anger. We still have hatred. It's all there. It comes on a daily basis. Hello. You know, may I live through you today? You know, and you have to deal with it every day. In fact, it'll come sometimes twice a day, sometimes for three times. Pride constantly wakes up every morning. Did you notice this morning when you woke up? You could be somebody today. Fix your hair a little better than that, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, that's right there. Envy. Why do I have, you know, something you don't have and somebody else has? You know, we're always comparing it and so on. That's natural. Big deal. The thing that's exciting is God doesn't look at all that. Why should you? Blow it away. That's just your old flesh. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. Oh, that's not me. That's not me. That me died 2,000 years ago. That's freedom, isn't it? Come and dine. That's not you, is it? Did you die 2,000 years ago or are you still alive? Who died 2,000 years ago? How many here died 2,000 years ago? You know, it says in Romans, maybe you don't know that. It says in Romans that when he died, you died. That we were crucified with him. Did you ever hear that? We were crucified with him. When did he was crucified? Not yesterday, 2,000 years ago. Were you crucified with him? Well then, were you buried with him? Then did you rise with him? Amen. Then you're risen. Are you in fact a new creation or are you still an old creation? Are you going to believe what you feel, what you just said, what you just did? Or are you going to believe the word of God? Faith, 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 faith. Faith means what God says, not what you think, not what you say, not what you feel, not what you do. What I do, sometimes I do right, sometimes I do wrong. I can distinguish. I can say that was of the flesh, that was of the spirit. That's what makes me a theologian. I'm very smart because I can see that is not me, that is me. When it's good, it's me. Because it's Christ in me. I'm nothing but a vessel. When it's bad, that died 2,000 years ago, and I don't recount. I just say, God, forgive me, thank you, amen. And get up and go again. When little children fall down, do we punish them? Don't we just say, okay, that's fine, get up, try again. Don't we encourage them? Does God beat us and say, wow, for falling, don't you dare come back in this room till you know how to walk. You know, don't do that to little kids. God doesn't do that to you when you forget, when you stumble, when you fall. God encourages you at all times. Is God for you or against you? 4, 4, 4, 4, 4. He's for us. He is. He loves you. He loves you. Don't you know the love of God? Haven't you known it by experience? You can only know the love of God when you're a sinner. You cannot know the love of God when you do well. You know the love of God best when you sin against Him most. That's when you'll find out the unconditional chesed of God. You'll find out exactly how much God loves you. God loves you. Oh, His loving kindness is everlasting and endures to all generations. I like it. No one can take that away. It's fixed in a blood covenant. I had nothing to do with the covenant. I was just included in it before I was born. And the only thing that I do is believe it or don't believe it. I believe it. I like it. It gives me more than I was trying to get on my own. Now, I was trying on my own to get everything. But you know what I was getting? very little. With prospects of getting a little bit more, maybe. And in the end, it would add up to nothing. So praise God, I've got it better than I just wanted to be king of the world. That's all I wanted to be. I wanted to be the greatest, richest, happiest, most wonderful person that ever lived. I did. Is anyone else like that? No, you were all humble. Nancy, thank you. Praise God, with two of us. Praise the Lord. If you were younger, we could have gotten married. It would have been great. We could have had it made. Everybody is ambitious. You see, God loves sinners. That's sin. That's the ones God loves. That's the one He came for. He didn't come for the nice people. Well, I wouldn't want to be somebody. Everybody.
Well, I don't want any wealth. No. Just give me enough to get by on.
That's baloney. Isn't that baloney? That's lying. That's lying. You want to be beautiful. How many women here don't want to be beautiful? You all do. You all want to look good. Praise God. God doesn't mind. Go ahead. That's why He made you. Some of you need to think about that a little bit. Work on that. Oh, look, you're free. You're free. You're totally free. This world is just, it's a joy for us, isn't it? It's a training ground for us to practice faith. Do you believe God's for us? Do you believe you got second best? I believe I got the best. I got the best. I got the best. I got the best. I don't know that. He said so. He said so. He said so. He said, I always get the best. Oh, I believe it. I believe I always got the best. Hey, you know what? When I begin to think that way and meditate on that, pretty soon I start to see it that way. Someone else says, well, that wasn't the best. Yes, it was. I know my God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. I got the best. You know, after a while, things start to happen for you because you begin to look for it. You know what I'm saying? Now, this is not psyching yourself up. This is not psycho-cybernetics. This is the truth of the Word of God. Now, if it's a lie, then it's just junk. But I really believe I got the best. I believe you are the best people. I believe that. I mean, as far as I'm concerned. You know what I'm saying? What do you think?
You're right.
See? Praise God. This is now the third time that He showed Himself to His disciples. Then He said, Simon, do you love Me more than these? He saith unto Him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest I love Thee. He saith unto Him, well, then feed My lambs. He saith to Him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? He saith unto Him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Now, you asked Me before, I'll tell you again. He saith unto Him, feed My sheep. Lambs, sheep. He saith unto Him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? Peter was grieved because he said to Him the third time. Now look at that, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. He's inconsistent. Don't you see that? Peter was grieved at Jesus. And he should have known better. Have you ever sinned against Jesus like that?
Yeah.
Don't you ever get mad at God? Come on. Say yes. No, I'm so good. I never get mad at God. And all the saints of the Bible got angry at God. Remember David? How long, O Lord? He's mad at Him. He wasn't preaching one of his nice psalms that day, you know. Oh, Lord. Is how long? How come the enemies are doing good and I'm doing bad? I'm the one that loves You and You love me. How come I'm doing so rotten then? Come on. You know? Wasn't David angry? Weren't all the saints angry? You know? Hey, there's nothing wrong with being angry. Job held out a long time. Job started out so noble, didn't he? Didn't he start out noble?
The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Oh, that's baloney. Come on. He hated God. Job hated God. Man, his wife was right. Curse God and die. That guy's no good. He did no good. That wife was right. She was right. That's bad. What a bad God, you see. Of course, he misunderstood. When you understand the way God understands, then of course it'll turn out right. But don't lie and say you understand it when you don't understand it. You can say by faith, I praise the Lord. But in fact, you don't. By sight, you do not. You're mad at Him. Peter was grieved. He's just himself. I like Peter. He's real. He's real. And he's grieved. And he said unto Him, and listen to what he says. He's going to rebuke Jesus. Lord, Thou knowest all things. Come on. You know everything. Why are You doing this to me? Thou knowest that I love Thee. Jesus saith unto Him, feed My sheep. Verily I say unto Thee, when Thou wast young, Thou girdest Thyself and walkest whither Thou wouldest. But when Thou shalt be old, Thou shalt stretch forth Thy hands, and another shall gird Thee, and carry Thee whither Thou wouldest not. Three times Peter had denied Him. Three times Jesus said, do you love me? In other words, he healed him 3 times mm-hmm. by saying, I do love you. And he says, now, I want you to feed my lambs, but watch, the secret to service is love. Don't feed my lambs, love me. If you know the Lord, you'll love him. If you love the Lord, you'll serve him. If you know the Lord, you'll love him. Now, you can serve him without knowing him. You can serve him without loving him. Now, we're talking about experientially now. You must come spend hours with God. When you see how wonderful he is, it'll be fun to serve him. He said, my commandments are not burdensome. He said, my yoke is easy. Have you found the Christian life to be easy? I have. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. It's easy. Hello? Hello? It's easy. All you got to do is be real. I hate you, God. And he says, that's all right. I love you. Praise the Lord. He convicts you. You say you're sorry. Then he empowers you. See how easy it is? I don't do anything but be myself. That's easy. I didn't have to play religion. Religion is hard work. Religion is making bricks. Religion is heavy. Religion is bondage. Being good is tough. I tell you, have you ever tried to be good? Yes, you have. That's hard. Being decent, good, controlling yourself, and all that kind of stuff. But boy, it's easy just to be yourself. To relax. Simon, do you love me? That's the secret to service. Love. If you know me, you'll love me. Because I'm good. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is great. God is everything. I am nothing of myself. God does everything. What a wonderful God I have. He does everything. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Thank you. Praise. I have to pay some Baptists to come here and say I'm in.
I wonder, how come he says lambs and then the other two he says sheep? Is he referring to the younger people?
I guess. I've heard a lot of messages on it, but I've never studied it myself. But I assume that's what he's saying. But some people have made some really neat sermons on that. I'm not one of them. But it's a good message, I know. But I don't know the difference there. Lambs are little ones. Sheep are bigger ones. I don't know why he's saying it. But at any rate, he is telling Peter here that Peter, when you're young, you're strong and you're able to do this and do that. But, you know, relax. Because when you're older, other people are going to tell you what to do and so on. That's not a bad deal. Because God's with us. You know, right now we're vigorous, you know. And we can, you know, all of you are mobile. You can come here and so on and so forth. But the day is coming when you might not be able to do that. And then I hope you don't become like so many people say, oh, I want to be a burden on my children. Why not? Why don't you want to be a burden on your children?
Well, you know, Christians aren't supposed to be a burden.
Ah, come on. Why not? You raise them, let them raise you. Be a burden on them. Hello. The Bible says that a man who will not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. Hello. Tough. Too bad. You know, I've never found anything difficult in the Lord. So what? So it's, you know, a little tough. Fight it out with God. Now, God, you know how, blah, 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 you know, fight it out like that. And then God will win. Hello? Now, you got to be real. Too many of you are too pious. You're too Christian-y. You're too phony. You got to be real with God. God, I don't want to have my father and mother live here. I don't even like my mother, you know. It's okay. That's fine. You know? Well, it's not fine with me, you know. And fight it out. God will win eventually. He'll open your eyes. You see, when you fight with God, he'll open your eyes. Did you know that? God's a good fighter. You know, you punch him here in the back. You know, but don't let him go until he blesses you. That's what Jacob did. He wrestled with God until he got a blessing. You know, I've never wrestled with God and not gotten a blessing. I have never gotten a bad deal. Every time I fought with God, he always wins, but I always win when he wins. Right? He's good. He's a good God. I always come up with much more than I ever thought I was going to get. I was just looking for crumbs, and he gives me a banquet. Come and dine. Come and dine. If you know him, you'll love him. If you love him, that's the secret to service. Don't serve him until you love him. So many Christians today are doing so much for God and they don't even love him. They don't even know him. They're just working, you know, like mad to look good and to prove themselves and to show how spiritual they are and so on. Relax, we don't need it.
Bill Gilman watched the TV last night and I saw the Lord had the Ten Commandments all these years.
Uh-huh.
I saw that. It was real good.
Amen. God gave the law. Yeah. Well, you know, what happened in the New Testament is that God wrote the tables. This was what was said back in Jeremiah the prophet. He said that God's going to write the tables of the law on your heart. Do you believe that they're written on your heart? Do you believe in your heart you love God with everything you've got? This is your heart. I do. I really believe that. I believe that I love God. I believe that when I sin, I've forgotten something. I believe that when I sin, it's never from my heart. I believe that every time I sin, it's not from my heart. That's why I don't take it seriously. Oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't intend that. Oh, my goodness, look at the time. Praise God. Well, this is the end. This is the last meeting. And it's really been a joy and a blessing. And I just thank God for each of you. And you probably are able to draw more out of me than any other group I teach, because there is such maturity here.